I remember back in 1999 when we had the Columbine school shooting, that on that day that happened, I watched all the news coverage. I was glued to the TV. I wanted to see everything about that, followed all of the stories, and spent a lot of time considering that. Last week on May the 18th, when there was the school shooting in Santa Fe, Texas, I didn't even look at the news. I barely heard about it and didn't look at any of the coverage. I'm just speaking for myself. I wonder if we've gotten so numb and accustomed to these things that it's not newsworthy anymore. I remember on 9/11, I had just dropped the kids off at school and was driving back to the house 3 miles or so and heard it on the radio, and I rushed in and just watched the coverage all day long. But recent terrorist acts, I don't even give it a thought anymore. We're so surrounded by violence that it's becoming a household word, it's becoming a common occurrence. And maybe it just comes and goes without a passing notice anymore. And as I understand it, just 2 days ago up in Noblesville, Indiana, there was another school shooting just 2 days ago on Friday in a middle school. Young man comes in to his science class, shoots his science teacher and a fellow student. Fortunately, they were not fatally wounded or killed. They were injured, but that was just 2 days ago. And I barely even knew about that one. They're so common now, they're so regular, that I hope that we don't become numb to them. I hope that we don't become so used to it that we don't care anymore. This evening, I want to talk about violence because of these recent events, why people hurt themselves and others around them. There's no one here this evening, I believe, that is in danger of engaged in a school shooting. But I hope maybe there's some things that we can talk about, some biblical principles that we can talk about this evening that will help us as well, even though that may not be an issue with us. That may not be a danger with us. So I hope that this will help our conversation as we're talking with ourselves and others about these things that are just so common in our world today. You know, a lot of times these things are so common that, as I've said, we maybe become numb to them. They're regular occurrences. And it's regular news stories. And maybe one day we will be on the receiving end of some grave act of violence. Sherry was showing me a report just a few weeks ago about an older lady that was coming out of a Church of Christ building. She had been to a Bible study. And a man pulls up and assaults her, grabs her bag, drags her for a little ways, robs her. He should have been in the Bible class with her. Maybe he wouldn't have done that. So maybe we might end up on the receiving end of that one day. It's so prevalent, it's so around us. But if it's not just simply this matter of school shootings, it could be domestic violence. We have spousal abuse and infants are abused, children, the elderly are abused. Proverbs 19:26 talks about children who are violent toward their parents. It's in the home. And even though we might never lay a hand on someone, there could be verbal abuse where we emotionally beat up someone with the words that we use toward them or how we describe them or what we say about them. We may never lay a hand on anybody. Why is there so much violence in the world today? It's common. It's so common that when there's a school shooting, my thought is, oh, another school shooting. And we're not stirred like we were years ago. There have always been school shootings in this country. I believe the first recorded one actually goes back to the 1700s. There were several in the 1800s, but it was that Columbine where there were so many killed, 15 versus 1 or 2. And we say, well, people take notice when it's 15, they should take notice when it's 1. But it's so common. It didn't start with Columbine. It was in our schools long before that. And we need to be able to have a discussion with people. These types of things come up all the time. It's in the news. It's among the journalists. People write about these things. Why do we have these problems? How can we solve these problems? And I wanted this evening to have some biblical principles with us to where we could have a meaningful and accurate conversation with others about this subject, including our own children. We need to guard ourselves from these particular matters. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 10. As I said a moment ago, I doubt any one of us here this evening would engage in anything like a school shooting. But I want us to be reminded that violence can be a part of the lives of those who claim to be God's children. And I want us to have a conversation with our children about these matters. Have you ever noticed on some of these stories where somebody will shoot somebody or somebody, and it's not just a shooting, it could be a sexual immorality, it could be drugs, it could be a number of things. Have you ever seen these kinds of conversations where somebody will say, "I didn't know that he or she would do such a thing like that"? You ever heard that? Look at the grades that they made, and they had a job, and they were so nice whenever they walked by me, and they always said hello. You ever heard those kind of things where someone is just completely surprised that somebody would go out and do a terrible act? Well, what we're doing is we're assuming that it can't happen to nice little so-and-so, and then it does. So even we ourselves need to have conversations about these kinds of things. Do you remember in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 5, this man who's a godly man, he's just and upright, and he does what is lawful and right and all of the good characteristics about him? But look at verse 10. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood. Some versions say a violent man. Here's a good, godly man, verse 5. And he begets a son that is a violent man. So yes, it can happen among us. These passages that you see there on the screen, they're all passages from the prophets that are talking about how that God's people in Jerusalem and other places are violent. Jeremiah talks about those who are violent in his day. Micah and Zephaniah. These are not unbelieving, you know, Babylonians and Assyrians and that type of thing. Unbelieving Philistines and unbelieving Egyptians. These are God's people who are described as violent. And whenever they have an opportunity to oppress someone, the widow and the elderly and the orphan, they engage in violent acts. So even we need to periodically, we may not need to do it every week, but periodically have a discussion with our own families about these kinds of things. We don't want to wake up one day saying, "Well, I didn't realize it was in him or her to do that kind of a thing." So I hope this evening we can, because of recent events, we can look at some things that will help us for our admonition this evening. Why are people violent? Well, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 4. Let's begin with Cain and Abel. I don't have all of the answers that the world might offer or that human wisdom might offer. All I have to offer you this evening is the answer that is given from God's Word. And one reason is that people do not keep their emotions in control. And if you're taking notes this evening and jotting these things down, understand that these are just great principles, even with violence aside. We may never go into a school and shoot it up, but we just need to learn some of these good basic principles, whether it leads to that kind of violence or not. And number one, we need to keep our emotions in control. There are going to be stressful situations. There are going to be situations that are tense, situations where there's a problem, and we've got to learn to control that. We know from Genesis chapter 4 that Cain killed his brother Abel, and we were given some insight into the text that he was not willing to watch over his countenance, his attitude, his emotions. And the text says that he even knew that he had these things and that he could control or watch these things, but he chose not to. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. When the Lord had respect unto Abel's sacrifice and not unto his, the text says that Cain was very wroth or angry. That's an emotion. That's an emotion. And he could have controlled that. He could have worked through that. And so the text says his countenance fell, his attitude. He's going down a slippery slope that is going to cause a problem by not controlling his emotion of anger. And so God asks the question in verse 6, why are you wroth? It wasn't because God didn't know. He's trying to bring Cain to accountability to watch yourself now. Check yourself. Don't let this get out of hand. It's a question to get him to reel it in, to pull it back, to watch out. If you do well, shall it not be lifted up? You can have a better attitude than where you're headed. And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. Are you going to control this emotion? Sin is right there at the door. You don't have to do this. Don't walk through the threshold. Of course, we know what he chose. And he killed his brother. At the end of the book in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 5, when Jacob is talking about some of the prophecies of his children, he talks about Simeon and Levi, who were violent men. Do you remember when their sister Dinah was raped, and these two brothers were incensed at that? I would be too. I would be incensed that somebody laid their hands like that on my sister. I would be outraged. But they didn't control that. And so what they did is, you remember, they devised this plan. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Weapons of violence are their swords. You remember they devised this plan that, hey guys, y'all need to be circumcised. And when they got sore from that, then they went and killed them. They didn't control that. I'm so angry, I'm going to engage in revenge. So it's not just Cain. People are violent because if there is an emotion in them that they do not control, be it anger or hatred or jealousy or envy or pride or a number of other things, John says that Cain was evil. He didn't love his brother. And that could have gotten worked out. Cain could have realized that I need to start doing things that are authorized the next time I go to worship God and offer up a sacrifice. And he could have worked through that kind of thing. But his countenance is falling. He's not going to control it. He's not going to change it. And it leads to a violent act. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so I don't like the fact that my brother got commended by God and I didn't. And it just got out of hand. Brethren and friends, we may never go into a school and shoot up a school, but let's control our emotions. If we're in stressful situations, let's control our emotions. And that's difficult. I may never pick up a gun and shoot anyone, but it could be words. It could be some other kind of action that I'm lashing out with where I'm not controlling myself. And that's a difficult thing. The devil says that when that is boiling up in you, just let it out. One of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 and 20, the newer versions talk about outbursts of anger. We just don't control it. Why are people violent? Because their emotions are not kept in control. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at another reason why individuals are violent. Violence is not new. Violence didn't start with Columbine High School. Violence goes back to Cain and Abel. But as we're going to see as we go along, it has changed in that violence has become more and more accepted and tolerated and promoted. But people have always been violent, going back to Cain and Abel and going back to the days of Noah. And when we turn to Genesis chapter 6, we find a second reason why people are violent. And that is that their hearts, their attitudes are corrupt. Their thinking is not right. It hasn't been guided by the Word of God. And so we find in Genesis 6 and verse 5 that Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And then you drop down to verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Why? Verse 5. Because their imagination and their thought. They get up each day. It's what they're thinking. It's what they are feeling. It's not guided by God's Word. And so God says, I will destroy them, for the earth, verse 13, is filled with violence. I ask that Mark chapter 7 be read this evening for the scripture reading, because Jesus attributes the root of the problem to the heart. We see the news stories all the time today where liberal politicians and others are trying to solve these problems by some sort of external measures. They need to start where the heart of the problem is. The heart. The mind, the attitude. There are various passages that tell us that it begins in the heart. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 2. There may be some external things that we can do to help curtail some problems, but ultimately we've got to ask the right questions. And the right questions deal not with external gun control and other types of things like that. That's on the outside. We've got to get to the heart of the question, and that is anything dealing with the heart of man. That's the questions that need to be asked and that need to be raised. In Proverbs chapter 24, we have one of these passages, verse 2, for their heart studieth oppression, some versions say violence, and their lips talk of mischief. It's in the heart. And like the Pharisees today, they are just wanting to cleanse the outside of the body. They're worried about the external, and are my hands clean and that type of thing. Jesus said, you've got to get to the heart of the matter. You've got to start from the inside out. Murder is mentioned there in Mark chapter 7 and other things that would be associated with violence. And so we've got to ask the question, what's in our heart and what's in our thought? I want to just look at two particular attitudes this evening. There are a lot of different attitudes that we could look at, but I just want to look at two this evening that would be helpful to remind ourselves with regard to this matter. And that is that if we would have a correct heart and thought concerning the value of mankind, that would help. It's because we don't have the correct attitude of our fellow man that we'll go do something to them, like we're hearing in the news. Every person, man or woman, young or old, boy or girl, we are all made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And our heart needs to be thinking that every day we get up. And we may never shoot them, but as James says in James chapter 3, some will use their tongue to say something bad about something. And James says that we're doing that to someone who's made in the image of God. We may never pick up a gun, but the weapon may be the tongue. Murder is mentioned in Genesis 9 and verse 6, the shedding of blood, because people don't realize that or don't care that man is made in the image of God. Matthew 7:12, we're supposed to practice the golden rule and treat others the way we would want to be treated. If we would get up each day and remember that our attitude toward mankind is that we are made in the image of God, that would stop a lot of this foolishness. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 39 that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. That would change a lot of things. In fact, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is interesting. Paul, he's always asking us to raise the bar, isn't he? I love the Apostle Paul. He doesn't want us just to be some average, mediocre person in the world. He's always asking us to do more. Not only are we to love our neighbor, as ourself. But look at what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 3. We're to love people even better than ourselves. Hey, no, wait a minute, Paul. You're asking too much of me now. But if we would do that, seriously do that and practice that, we would all treat each other better. Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. In other words, I'm not just going to treat you like me on the same level, but you're better than I am. That would really change how we value each other and how we treat each other in marriage, in the home, in the local church, in society. But here's a second heart or thought that I would like for us to consider, and that is a better attitude toward God Himself and His Word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to bring this up later in the lesson that we're losing God in our lives and in our culture. And when I devalue man, and he's no longer made in the image of God, he's just a thing over here that evolved, then yeah, I can treat him like dirt. And with regard to God, well, I'm not going to have God in my knowledge. And so then I slump into this attitude of mistreating people. And so, verse 28, they refuse to have God in their knowledge. You know, that Bible thing is stupid and prayer is stupid and going to church, that's dumb. We don't need that. We don't need God in our life. And when we don't want God in our life, look at verse 28. God gives us up unto a reprobate mind. Here's your heart. Here's your attitude. And look at some of the things that it leads to. Filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, and so forth. And the New King James has the word violent there. Why? Because I don't want God in my life. And I have a reprobate mind. A mind without good in it. So number one, just like the emotions, we can control our emotions. It's difficult at times, but we can do it. Number two, we can have a heart that is guarded in such a way that we have the proper attitude toward our fellow man and the proper attitude toward God. But that's why people are violent. Let's look at another cause that is mentioned in the Word of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. You'll see this a lot. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist, some Roman soldiers asked John the Baptist what they need to do to change their life. He's baptizing there in the Jordan and so forth, and people are coming to him, and he says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance and so forth. And these soldiers ask him in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, what must we do? And he said unto them, extort from no man by violence, neither accuse anyone wrongfully, and so forth. Some people are violent because they have the power and the strength to do so. You take a Roman soldier, he could walk up to you and make you do whatever he wants you to do. He could extort by violence. Give me your money. Give me your coat. Give me some food. Give me this. And this guy, he's not to be toyed with. He's a Roman soldier. He'll beat you to a pulp so he can get by with it. Extort by violence. You know why some people are violent? It's because they believe that they are more powerful than the person that they are hurting. And it could be an individual, or turn with me to Acts 21, it could be a mob. You heard of mob violence? What is that? Mob violence is where you're in a pack, you're in a group. There's no way you'd be doing this if you were out on the street by yourself. You ever seen that? You ever seen on the news where there's one guy out in the street trying to just burn the whole street down and he's trying to turn cars over? One guy, you never see that. It's hundreds of people. Why? Because they think that there is power in numbers. So we call it mob violence or mob mentality. In Acts chapter 21, when Paul had come back to Jerusalem, the text says that there was a mob and they were violent toward Paul, and he had to be rescued by these soldiers who take him up the stairs and so forth. And we find in Acts chapter 21 and verse 34, some shouted one thing and some another among the crowd. And when he could not know the certainty for the uproar, he commanded him to be brought into the castle. And when he had come up the stairs, so it was that he was borne or carried about of soldiers for the violence of the crowd. You'll see this a lot. Don't allow yourselves to be sucked into a group where you're going to go out and do something to hurt somebody. You would never do that by yourself. But I'm with a pack of my friends, so let's go do it. But here's the problem with that. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8. This is an interesting verse. You know, you might feel like you've got some power, but there's always someone more powerful than you. And I'm thankful to God, and as I'm sure you are, for such entities like law enforcement and things like that that show up and tell these thugs, you've got to stop doing what you're doing. There's always someone more powerful. Have you ever seen those riots and things on TV, and there'll be some group that's upset about something that's happened, and they're out in the street, they're burning, they're trying to burn cars, and they're throwing rocks through business windows and stealing, you know, they're doing all that, they're doing all that type of thing. And then law enforcement shows up. What do? Boy, they scatter, they run. Before somebody stronger than they were there, well, we're just going to beat up on people. But when somebody stronger shows up, the National Guard shows up. What do? They just run off. In other words, I'm going to beat up on you because I'm more powerful than you are. But when somebody more powerful than I shows up, well, then I stop. I've seen those types of things on the news, and sometimes, again, liberals and others. Have you ever heard this comment where there's that kind of thing going on? And somebody says, "This is America. We don't need to be calling out the National Guard on our own citizens. This is America. We're not a war zone." Listen, some people, the only thing they'll answer to is somebody stronger showing up stopping it. I don't want the National Guard, and I don't want us shooting on each other, but that's sometimes what you have to stop it. You remember at school when the bully would, you know, shove you up against the locker, you know? That happened to me one time until my friend showed up who was bigger than the bully. And he took the bully and said, you stop shoving Chris. He never did it again. When somebody stronger shows up, then all of a sudden you stop it. And that's a good thing in a sense because God actually puts that in place. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8. If thou see the oppression of the poor and the violent taking away justice and righteousness in a province, marvel not at the matter. For one higher than the high regardeth, and there are higher than they. What Solomon is talking about here is that this is a problem. When you see people running through the province and the land, oppressing and being violent. But remember that there's always someone higher that is regarding the matter. And that means he's going to hold them accountable. And I believe what's being talked about here in this verse is, look at the statement again, for one higher than the high regardeth. The one higher would probably be local authorities. And then there are, and it's in the plural, so it might be various authorities all the way up to the king. Some believe that it might be God himself. It's in the plural, so it might be like the Godhead. But either way, there's always someone higher going all the way up to God who's going to hold this accountable. And we need to remember that. Why are people violent? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31. Their minds and lives have been taught that way. We're not born violent. We're not born doing these kinds of things that we see in the news. We feed our minds on these things long enough and loud enough that we begin to do these things ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31, envy thou not the man of violence, and choose none of his ways. Chapter 4, verse 17. I see this activity. I want to do it myself. So don't envy him. Don't look at his ways. Don't follow that. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. It's like they're digesting it and putting it into their lives. No matter, it's no wonder then that they go out and do it themselves. They do it because they have become what they feed on. Remember that expression that we used to have, you are what you eat? Remember that? Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If that's what we're putting into our heart, then that's what eventually is going to come out of our heart. And we may never take a gun to school, but just follow this principle in other areas of our life. We are what we feed on. There's so many Bible passages that talk about these kinds of things. This is very important. Violence is not new. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. But here is what is new. The fact that it is taught and glamorized. That's what's new. That's what's different over the past 6,000 years or so. There's always been violence. Always. But what's different, and it didn't start in the 21st century, some of what I'm about to talk about goes back to the 1950s in our movies and in our music. We've had it for the past 50 years or so that we are glamorizing it. We are teaching it. We are promoting it. We are encouraging it. And it should be no surprise that we're engaged in it. The world has changed in this sense. That whereas violence used to be rebuked, now it's glamorized. And we're reaping what we're sowing. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Violence is fueled by so many things today that it should not surprise us that we see more and more of it. I'm not saying that in every case, for example, you see video games up here. I'm not saying that in every case somebody who plays a violent video game is going to go out and start shooting up at a school. But often these things can be. They can be fueled by these things. They might not necessarily be in a particular individual case in your home or mine, but they often are in other places. And so we need to honestly and squarely look at these types of things. Starting in the 1950s with our music, there were messages of rebellion and be mad at your parents and other kinds of things like that. It got worse as time went on. TV and movie programs, they used to be innocent in days gone by. Now they're more violent. Yes, violent video games. Some have discussed, well, we have freedom of speech, but they're using that in their music to encourage rebellion and defiance and disobedience and hate and hurt. And they say, well, we have free speech. And it's not just one genre of music. There are different genres of music that do this kind of thing. Some very bloody matches, we call them sports. What's interesting about that is when you take it out of the cage and put it onto the street, someone would call 911 and you would get picked up for disorderly conduct. But when you put it in a cage and put an arena around it and call it a sport, then it's okay. I haven't seen this, but in researching this subject, someone was making the point that apparently on the internet there are some websites teaching how that you can hurt the elderly. I don't know why someone would have a website like that. It could be just simple friends that were around or family who do, they don't control their emotions, so I don't have to, or they don't do this, so I don't have to do that. Drugs and alcohol can lower our control and our inhibitions, where sometimes violent acts will take place. So let's seriously look at what we're feeding our minds, and let's watch that. Am I saying that in every case, when we hear a piece of music or watch a movie or play a video game, it's going to immediately lead to us being violent? No. I watched the cowboys and Indians types of movies growing up, and I never shot up a school. So it may not happen in every case, but let's see if it is happening, if it is something that we need to be concerned about, let's be willing to control that. Number five, why are people violent? They do not set God before their eyes. And I believe that this is the heart of the matter. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 54, please. This really is the root and the heart and the foundation of the problem. God is not in my life as it should be. I'm acting out the way I want, not the way God wants me to act. And so Psalm 54, in verse 3, strangers are risen up against me, and violent men have sought after my soul. Now underscore it, they have not set God before them. That's the fundamental problem. We don't need prayer, and we don't need Bible study, and that's for old people. And we don't need the worship service, and we don't need to come and be involved and be active in listening, sing out when we're going to sing, and pray when we're going to pray, and follow along during the lesson. We're not going to do any of that. I don't want to be around faithful Christians. You know, they're kind of nerdy. You know, I just want to be around my worldly friends. And so we find a person growing farther and farther apart from what God would have for us. And it's no surprise then that sometimes we find them engaged in violent or other kinds of sinful things. Look at Psalm 86 with me. Psalm 86 and verse 14. O God, the proud are risen up against me, and a company of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. They don't want you, God, before their eyes. That's not cool, you see. And so we find ourselves slowly going down the path to sinful activity. And so it's fundamental. I believe this is fundamental. That we must keep God in our lives. And when we're looking for answers, I'm all fine for other kinds of things that might help. But at least ask the right questions and the right answers that deal with getting God back in our lives. What we hear today is stricter gun control or banning guns altogether. I remember a few years back where school uniforms in all public schools were suggested to help violence, and more SROs, which are happening every year, and metal detectors and after school programs. I don't know about you, but I grew up with an after school program every day of my life. Did you? At 3:30, when school was out and I went home, I had an after-school program with my parents. It was called home. It was called being raised by parents. Someone was there. That was my after-school program. Did you ever have an after-school program? Some of these things we're going to have to put in motion, because even if we could get all people on board with God in their lives, which is not going to happen, even if we could, it would take some time. So SROs and things like that, you're going to have some external types of things. But I would like for us to get to the real question and the right answer, and it's found by getting God in our lives. Back when we had the Columbine shooting, and we're coming to the close of our lesson, I was keeping things in my files, and there was a columnist who wrote for a small paper, the News Courier, down in Athens, Alabama. And he wrote this column called Let's Ask the Right Questions About Littleton. And it's a great article if you want a copy of it. But I thought this was kind of interesting. Down toward the end of the article, he said this: by the way, in our high school, we had an indoor rifle range. Kids used to bring their .22 caliber rifles to school to practice for sport and hunting. most of the time carrying them on the school bus. Funny thing, since there were very few gun laws that I can remember at the time, no one ever got shot at our range, and none of our students ever shot anybody. Can you imagine having a gun range at school where you can practice shooting? I was in high school in the early 1980s in Bandera, Texas, population 958. Just about every day, especially during hunting season, there were multiple boys showing up in their pickup trucks with guns in the back rack, loaded, ready to go hunting right after school. Some of this stuff is completely a non-issue. It's the heart. It's the soul. It's the attitude. And so let us have homes that are opposed to violence. Let us raise our children that way. Let's stop any activity early. In Psalm 58, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist uses hyperbole to talk about how that people go wicked and evil astray, speaking lies as a babe. He's not saying that babies actually speak lies, but he's talking about how soon and how quick a young person can go off. And so as parents, let's be mindful of that and stop that early on in life. Let's control what we might call entertainment, but which is actually negative influences in our home, if there is any, or if we see that that is affecting our child in some way, control that and guard that. Psalm 101, verse 3, I won't set any base thing before my eyes. I'm going to think only what is good and right and pure and honorable. Philippians 4, verse 8. It starts in the home. Let us have governments that are opposed to violence in a serious kind of way, to control that. Local churches that have the same attitude that God has. Turn with me to Psalm 11 and verse 5. We need to have the same attitude that God has. And that we need to be teaching ourselves and our children to control their emotions. Having lessons and studies on these types of things. Jehovah trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Let's abhor any of that kind of behavior and do what we can to oppose it. And then, in a practical way, let's learn how to deal with conflict. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We'll go through this and then I'll close this evening. Sometimes we just need some practical steps to help us through some stress or strain or difficult circumstance at work or school or somewhere else. Let's talk about some of the steps that Paul gives us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 all the way through chapter 13 and verse 10, let's look at six steps quickly. First of all, let's never have an attitude of returning evil for evil. When somebody does something wrong to us, and you see this all the time in these school shootings, somebody poked fun of the kid the day before, or somebody did this, or somebody did that, and so we're going to come back and bring a gun to school. We're not teaching ourselves how to handle these kinds of things. Maybe we need to walk away. Maybe we need to get help from a counselor. Count to 10. Use a soft answer. Whatever biblical principles we might appeal to, or other principles. But learn how to handle conflict, and it's not going to be by returning evil for evil. Number two, let's always work for peace when possible. So he mentions that in verse 17. Number three, let God's vengeance work. Verse 19, if somebody does us wrong, there's a place that God has given. It's called civil government. He's given a place that will take care of some of these types of things. Tell someone who's in authority who can help render a solution to this problem. But we don't take matters into our own hands. Number four, let us not return evil for evil, but if we're going to help somebody, return good for evil. And so we come down now to verse 20 and 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If you want to do something to somebody to, quote, get them back, if you're going to get them back with goodness or kindness. That's God's way. Number five, let civil government work. That's chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. There's a place in civil government, look at verses 3, 4, and 5, for the evildoer. He will take care of the evildoer. And then finally, number six, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to talk with our children and others about practical ways to deal with conflict. That's not being taught. And so all I know is, well, I saw on a video game the way you deal with it is you blast somebody. I heard in a song that if you want to deal with your pent-up angst and anger, you just deal with that with violence. You just smack the girl around if you want to. That's in movies, music, everywhere. God helps us to deal with conflict. He knows that this is going to be in our life, and He gives us the proper way to do that very thing. Don't be led astray by the violent person. Don't follow his ways. Don't learn his ways. Don't envy his ways. Stay away from that thing. God is completely against this type of person. And in Psalm 73, the violent person, verse 6, is going to be held accountable one day by God. When we get up each day, let's have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 120 and verse 7. I am for peace. That needs to be our attitude. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's with the parent-child relationship, the employee-employer relationship, at school, at work, anywhere else, always be a peacemaker and follow the principles that God has given us. I hope that has helped in some way. These matters are, unfortunately, they're almost daily occurrences, weekly, monthly occurrences. It's just a shame. And since this is around us so much, I thought it would be good for us to have a conversation from the Bible about these kinds of things. Let us control our emotions. Number two, let us guard our heart. Number three, when we think that we're powerful, there's always someone more powerful than us that will step in and take care of it, namely God Himself. Let us not fill our minds and lives with the violence of others in the movies and the TV and that type of thing. And let us always have God before our eyes each day to control our actions. If we can help you to become a Christian and encourage you to do that this evening by stepping forward and being baptized into Christ, have God before your eyes this very night. As Christians, let us go out into the world, helping ourselves and helping others to deal with this very common occurrence, unfortunately, and help others to see the right way. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?